Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together, for the freedom that you've given us as a nation so that we can do that without hindrance, without impedance, and without, and in the end, without excuse. For there was nothing that kept us away from your word. Nothing external keep us away. Father, we just want to be those who are so positive and so enthusiastic toward your word, and those who see and know and understand the value of your word for time and for eternity. Thank you for the finished work, sacrifice of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, whereby we have this so great salvation, and the plan of grace upon grace from your fullness. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening, for we pray it in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Under Grace, Part 2, Great, Greater, and Greatest, and or Satan hates grace. He does hate it. You'll see why I say that. From Judy's message last night, I don't know if any of you ladies heard it, any of you men heard it, Hebrews 12:25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He's talking about the Lord speaking through the Spirit in the Scriptures. See to it that you do not refuse him. Pay careful attention. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke one of three times that he spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to every word. Listen carefully to every word that he says. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He is rhematos, the spoken word. He is hologos, the word of God incarnate. And he is the logos, the word. The word is the mind of the thinking of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He's the one who spoke the material universe into existence. He said, be, and it was. That's powerful stuff. That's the power of the word. It creates ex nihilo, which means something or everything out of nothing. In Hebrews chapter 11, all things that exist are made of nothing more than the spoken word of God. Think about that one. I won't give you an assignment to write it up because only a couple people will do it. It's a wonderful thing what he's done. And that's the truth. So all things that exist are made out of things that do not have substance or appear, but out of the word of God. The spaces in between, the atoms and molecules. All things are held together. Adhesion and cohesion. Attraction and tension. By the word of God, by Christ. He holds all things together by the power, by the word of his power. So think about that. This is a spiritual universe, not a material one. It's a spiritual universe. Behind everything material is spiritual principles that cannot be denied, cannot be explained any other way. God did it. Behind the final veil is God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, subsisting in three distinct persons, one essence and personality. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less, that is, the cataclysm that came upon those who ignored the word of God spoken by the authorized spokesman and the prophets, Moses and others. Much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Who is that? God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And his voice shook the earth. But now he is promising, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. You know what things can be shaken? The rotten things, the dead things that are hanging on, weighing us down, keeping us from producing an abundant harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants. That's what the Word does. It's seed planted in good soil, produces an abundant harvest of righteousness. He says, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's what the plan of God in your life is about. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom in its final form will remain forever, will not be shaken. Therefore, let us receive grace. That's all the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor from God, the expression of his love, his satisfied justice and fulfilled righteousness, which was carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completely satisfied and thrilled with Christ and what he's done, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service and reverence, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's that mean? All that is natural burns. It's called wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. All that's natural burns, only that which is supernatural, that which God creates, which man cannot make or duplicate, is acceptable to him. It's acceptable, commendable, and rewardable. Only that which God does is acceptable, commendable, and rewardable. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul speaking, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, you know what those are, don't you? Those are things that God creates in the earth over time, a great deal of time, with a great deal of heat and a great deal of pressure. And they're the things that remain, the things God creates. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Straw. Those are natural things that aren't useful for much of anything at all, except for bedding livestock or starting fires. They burn real good. They're kindling. Wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident as to what it's made of, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality and composition of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. See, it has to be rewardable. God made it. It has to be wood, hay, and stuff, or not wood, hay, and stuff. It has to be gold, silver, and precious stones to receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, because it's made of natural things, dead things, wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. That's good news. He himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire, like one escaping from a house on fire. So everyone who loves the Lord and his word should understand these things. They're very important. And that is if you want to be graced out. That's very important. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Back to our grace verses. Paul and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy. There's a good trio of wonderful, faithful, gifted communicators of the word, servants of the Most High God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Houstonians. Oh, that's us. Thessalonians. Doesn't matter what you call them. One was written to all. Every epistle was written to all the churches. They were all to exchange them and to read them and to study them and to expound upon them, to teach them, and to look up the scriptures and document the truths that were contained therein. Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The same grace that was toward and upon the Thessalonians is toward and upon all of the churches then and now. Names are interchangeable. Every epistle was for all the churches, even down to us, to what I call the little Houstonians. We're not just the Houstonians, because Houston is Houston, Texas. We're little Houston, a little town of 4,000 or 5,000 people. Chartiers, Houston. We could be called the Chartiers Houstonians, but I just call us the Little Houstonians. This town, known as Little Houston, even as the city, which is the county seat, which is Washington, city of Washington, is called Little Washington versus Washington, D.C., are the big ones. Grace brings peace, according to our passage here, and contains peace. They come together where the word of God is proclaimed. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it, give it I unto you. His peace. Yours isn't good enough. It's not the absence of conflict, but it's tranquility of soul under poikilos, a variety of difficulties designed to shake the dead things out and to only leave the unshakable things that they should remain. So, grace and peace always appears together. They appear so often in tandem, because one is the reason for the other. Grace is the reason for peace. Grace is favor and protection and peace and more. And peace is tranquility of soul and stability of mind or mentality under a wide variety of difficulties, in order that one might not only bear up under difficulty, but might even take pleasure in it. Like the verse we did on Sunday, and I'll just rehearse this for you, because once is not enough for this. Like our verse that our beloved brother Jim Seiler, who's in the hospital, pray for him. He has breathing issues and some health issues, and covet your prayers so that he might be restored and that he might regain his health and come back to be with us soon, which is his desire, his only desire. His daughter told me today, if Jim's not at church, he's in the hospital, because if he's home, If he's not in the hospital, he'll be at church. So I said, I know that about him already. He loves the church. He loves the body of Christ. Nothing to him is better than being here and meeting together with you. So we love you, Jim. Anyway, he gave me this verse a couple weeks ago, and I looked it up. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, verse 12:9 says, Paul says, that, and before that he says, I asked the Lord to take away the pain and suffering. And he said, I will not. He gave me a messenger from Satan to buffet me. And I asked three times for him to take it away, and he said, and a thorn in the flesh, I asked him to take it away. He said, I asked him three times to take it away, and he said, no, no, no. My grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you are at your weakest, I am at my strongest. My strength is perfected in your weakness. When you get out of the way, then I can be strong on your behalf. When I shake you down, you have nothing left but me. And I take you, I take care of you, I carry you through. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content, he says, with weaknesses. The word well content, eudaimonia. Some of you are familiar with eudaimonia from Philippians 2:13, where the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, willing and working according to his eudaimonia, his good pleasure, his good pleasure. Here the Apostle Paul says, therefore I take great pleasure with weaknesses. How could he? Well, he's going to tell you why and how. With hubris, attacks, personal attacks, insults, and violent attacks, with distresses, with persecutions, and with tight spots, dire straits. He says, for Christ's sake. This is the plan of God for my life. That I might be conformed into the image of his Son, Christ, God's Son, Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, therefore I am well pleased. James says it like this, and this is really cool. I just discovered that this afternoon. He says in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren. Listen to this. When you encounter various trials, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In both verses, both of these verses, James 1:2, 1 Peter 4:10, the Holy Spirit chose the word poikilos. That's like a real catch word from the Greek. In recent messages, Terry's message, my messages, other messages, he chose the word poikilos, which means variegated. It means many-tinted or many hues, referring to the grace of God. Here we have manifold grace for manifold trials. My grace is sufficient. So he says, therefore I am well pleased. I count it all joy because the grace in its many tints is enough for the various trials. Trials in many different kinds and variegated trials that come into our lives. Part of the plan. All part of God's plan. And he says, by and or with weakness. Paul is happy about being weak. Why? Because then the power of Christ can rest upon him. He's not doing it in his own power. He has a supernatural life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the dual agency of power. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Spirit is the powerful engine of the spiritual life. And your spiritual life is like a vehicle in which you are cruising on a super highway of grace to the promised land. You're going to the promised land in a high-powered Corvette, empowered by the Word, that's the fuel, and the Spirit, which is the engine of your spiritual life. So he says, I am well pleased with weakness, I am well pleased with hubris, which means arrogance and insolence and violence carried out against me. He loves when people do that. He just leans hard, harder and harder upon the Lord. Then he says, I'm well pleased by and or with necessities or difficulties. He loves emergencies and crises in his life. I wouldn't know how to act if everything went well, would you? Oh, you trust the Lord every day. These are the things that keep you leaning on the Lord, keep you depending on Him and on His Word and on His Spirit and being careful to hear, to listen, to open the Word, to receive counsel and wisdom and understanding each and every day. Don't leave home without it. So, he says, then I am well pleased by and or with persecutions. He loves persecutions too. You can't avoid persecutions. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, will suffer persecution. You shouldn't be surprised. Be not amazed if the world hates you. Make sure it hates you for the right reason, not because you're a jerk. But if it hates you for the same reason it hated Christ, because he told them the truth, because he wasn't satisfied with the opinions and the explanations, the slogans, and the information, disinformation of the world system, which is based on lies and half-truths. You can't settle for that anymore. And if you call anybody on it, they're going to hate you. They'll just hate you. They'll hate you because you know where you're going. You say you know God. You're confident about His love for you. And they can't understand how that could possibly be. The only way they could see that happening is if they would, that they consider you to be self-righteous or very arrogant to be able to think that or to say that. And the only reason you think that and say that is because the Word, because God said it, and it's in the Word of God. So, he says, I'm content with tight spots or spaces, which I said, dire straits. I'm satisfied with dire straits. Then he says, on Christ's behalf, for you see, when I am astheno, when I'm weak, then I am strong. I'm strong because of I am, who is Jesus Christ. He is the I am, the great I am. He's everything I need him to be and more. So, that's how far we got on Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 5:28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the final verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:28. We've come to the end of 1 Little Houstonians, and now to the second epistle, also personally addressed to us. Thessalonians. 1:2, grace to you and peace. I can't hear that enough. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that gracious greeting draws me in and makes me want to read and receive all of the grace and peace that this wonderful, personal, expression of love in this letter contains. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, 2 Thessalonians 1:12. He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. How does that happen? By you receiving all the grace. God's glorified by giving you all the grace. You glorify him by receiving all the grace. That's what it means to grow in the grace. It means to grow in a supernatural ability to keep on receiving grace, keep on receiving what you could never earn, what you could never deserve, what you could never work for or repay from God. That's what glorifies God, not your doing. What could you do for God? You say, well, God loves me because I tithe. No, he doesn't. He says, keep your filthy money. I don't want it. That's what I tell people at church. I said, don't put anything, if you're giving because you feel like you should or because somebody's watching you and you want them to see you put money into the offering basket or whatever, please don't give it. Don't give it to them. It'll be cursed. We don't want cursed money coming in here. Dirty money. We want the good kind. We want the widow's mite, filled with God's blessing and grace and power. So anyway, grace being as it is, always is, God's doing, it always glorifies God. He's only glorified by what he does. And likewise in him, we are the beneficiaries of every blessedness conveyed by the living word, the written word, and the spoken word. The word of his grace, Acts 20:32, reveals the inheritance that's ours. In Ephesians 1:3-4, the verb there for blessed is eulogetos. You know what a eulogy is? That's a proclamation or a speaking well of someone who died. You're going to do the eulogy, the funeral. At Uncle George's funeral, we're going to do the eulogy. Speak well of Uncle George. He was a son of a gun. But we're going to say nice things about him. We'll try to say nice things about him. Secretly, they're saying, we're glad he's gone, and we couldn't wait until he died. That's a joke. The word is eulogetos, where it says he blessed us. It means that God conveyed every spiritual blessing, because that's what it says. It says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It means God conveyed every spiritual blessing to us by speaking it. There's the spoken word. As it was in the beginning, God spoke. The Lord spoke. Jesus Christ spoke. Let there be. And there was. His word is sure. It never fails, falters, or falls to the ground. Herein lies the power of the word in your life and in mine, in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged Machaira sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul, makes the finest cut between that which is soulish or natural and that which is spiritual. The joints and the marrow, takes apart joints of thought when things that don't belong together and don't hang together are taken apart and then put back together the proper way. I call it joint surgery, joint replacement surgery. The joints and the marrow. and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This all takes place on the inside. Second Thessalonians 2:16. That's that one. Let's see what that said. See if you can put that back together. It says, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God. The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All in one breath. Always glorifies God. His word glorifies him. And your receiving what he's giving glorifies him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and to him be the glory, both now. That means receive, keep on receiving grace, and he'll be glorified. He's not glorified by what you do, he's glorified by what he does. And what you let or allow him to do in you. Just let or allow him to will and work according to his good pleasure. His good purpose and pleasure. Informing Christ in you. Conforming you inwardly into the image of his Son. Transfiguring you. Metamorpho. Turning that creepy, crawly caterpillar, worm, into a beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis, metamorpho. Be not conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we know what that is. That's that we would think Christ's thoughts, choose the things he would choose, and do the things that he would do. Speak his word into our circumstance and situation every day. Walk around like he did in the days of his humanity. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, the Lord Jesus and the Father, the only ones in the Bible, referenced in one breath, being one in every way, and one day, all in one, when that separation doesn't need to exist anymore. The one and only. When the kingdom is handed over to the one true God, who is all in all, eternal, immortal, and invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You say, I don't understand that. Nobody really does. We just believe it. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, speaking of the Father, so that God may be all in all. Did not say that God may be Allah. It said all in all. Not Allah, which is a name derived from Isaiah 14:14, where Lucifer, son of the morning, whose Hebrew name is Halel ben Shakur, the king who is behind the king of Babylon, that's who's being addressed, the king of the evil spirits is being addressed, even exposed as the fraud that he is. Turn to Isaiah 14. You haven't looked at this in a while, I'm sure. Maybe you have. We've got to see who this Allah is. They're going to come after me if they hear this message, like Salman Rushdie. They try to kill me, I hope. The Lord will protect me. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's Halo Benchakor. How thou art cut down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. You know what that is in the Hebrew? Allah. That's his name. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. That's where they gathered together to sing and worship Jesus Christ. In the sides of the north, in the northernmost part of Oranos, heaven, the third heaven, the abode of God. I, verse 14, I will ascend, Allah, above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Whoo! Scary. Those who would say we all worship the same God, and I've heard people say it, even one of our past presidents said that, we all worship the same God. They couldn't be more wrong. We worship Yahweh, who is Jesus Christ. They worship Allah, the Antichrist, or the false Christ. The one who vowed, as he did, to murder anyone who would try to position themselves higher than himself. It all began when God revealed the fully formed and pristine planet Earth before the creation of man, long before the creation of man, that would be the permanent home of this new creature that he was also declaring would come about and who would be exalted above the angels. Isaiah 45, 18 says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He's the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. You say, well, Genesis 1, 2 says, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Well, it became without form and void when Lucifer was judged upon the original earth. But from the beginning, it was not so. He says, he is the one who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no other. Job 38, 4 through 7 says, the Lord says to Job, after he's been through his ordeal, and the Lord has revealed many things to Job, and Job is ready now to really know the Lord in a new depth and dimension that he never experienced before. And he says, Job, stand on your feet like a man and answer my question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare to me if you have understanding. He says, who laid the measures of the earth? Who set down all of the parameters, all the specs? Specifications and the balances, checks and balances in the earth. He says, if you know, tell me. Or who stretched the line upon it? Who created and specified all the measurements necessary for it to function as it does perfectly? Whereupon are the foundations therefore fastened? How does it stay in the sky? Or who laid the cornerstone? What holds it all together? When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. This picture's God unveiling the original earth in its pristine beauty as it was created. It was at this unveiling that Lucifer discovered that man was to be exalted above the angels and rule the universe, and that man would be redeemed and exalted by grace, and that he and the other angels would be bypassed and forever remain servants and ministers to the elect, to these weak and sinful creatures that were preferred over them. After all, he felt that he certainly had earned that exaltation. And if anyone deserved it, he did. Thus the mutiny began, and Lucifer, whom Jesus calls in John 8:44 a liar and a murderer, began to solicit the host of heaven and managed to persuade a third of the innumerable host of heaven to join the rebellion, at which time they were cast from heaven, and for which cause, in the end, they will be cast into the lake of fire created for them long ago. That's Matthew 25:41, created for the devil and his angels. Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 28, so you can follow along. Look these things up for yourself. I'll give you the verses again. These are important for you to see and to understand, if I can turn to them. We're talking about Isaiah 45. Oh, here, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Isaiah 45, 18. Job 38, 4 to 7. And Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19. I don't just list these for you so you can say, oh, that sounds good. Look them up. Make sure you know what they say. He calls Ezekiel son of man. The Lord does. Take up a cry, a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, there's somebody behind the king of Tyre too. It's the same one who's behind the king of Babylon. Thus says the Lord God, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity before he became humanity. Thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal, he's speaking to someone, he's speaking to this king of the evil spirits. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God made him that way for his own glory. Not so that he could have something or be something or do something for God. He just needed to appreciate what he had. But he didn't. He wanted what he didn't have. Rulership over man. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. He got it. He had it all. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. You were something to behold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were given close accompaniment access to the God of the universe, the cherub who covers. And I placed you there. I gave it to you. I gave you that great privilege and honor. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. When he stopped being thankful and stopped being grateful and stopped receiving and instead wanted to have and do and have merit by his own merit and by his own effort. He says, by the abundance of your trade, he's a salesman, You are internally filled with violence, and you sinned. No sin is permitted in heaven. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He said, I'm too beautiful, so beautiful, and I must have something to do with it, when he has nothing to do with it. And he just owes a debt of gratitude. By the multitude, let's see, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the earth. I put you before kings. This is over the course of history. That they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries, your dwelling places. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the end, he certainly will. In the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. As you can see from these passages, Satan hates grace and attempts always to obscure and hide it in his counterfeit religious system of rituals and works, which the Bible calls good and evil, versus grace and truth. But of course, Satan's plot will fail, and evil will be completely purged from the universe when, at the end of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, when Lucifer, who is bound with a chain and locked up in the abyss, is released, he will evoke what remains of man's insolence and gather the rebels to come against the righteous rule of Christ, which will be immediately crossed or crushed forthwith. Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want nothing to do with them. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, or confuse them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, as I said. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This will be followed immediately by the destruction of the present universe and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein only righteousness will dwell at home. Isaiah 65:17, 66:22. 2 Peter 3:13, which I'll read for you, and Revelation 21:3-5. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our 2 Thessalonians grace verse. Next, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, all in one breath, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Here he is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, and able to make all grace abound toward all of us in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Here, good hope is without uncertainty, rather the certainty of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And afterward, forevermore, all that he's promised to those who are lovers of God, those who are responders and recipients of his grace. And of course, Satan shudders with hatred and antagonism with any and all such things. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You can be sure you will. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. If there's anything that we should aspire to, it is to be lovers of God. Because it inspires, to aspire that is to inspire a remarkable spiritual life on earth and a full reward in heaven. Listen to Romans 8:28. Hearken, listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor? Oh, that's not Romans 8:28. That's James 2:5. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for the good to those that he calls, according to his predetermined purpose, who are lovers of God. That's what it says. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Or James 1:12, I like this one. Blessed is the man who perseveres under a variety, poikilos, of trials and tests. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You want to be a lover of God. Unfortunately, in the last days, we're told, many will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God. That's 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. See that? 2 Thessalonians 3:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, final verse, be with you all. Again, in the end, it's grace, grace, and more grace. Great grace, greater grace, and the greatest grace of all, which we will receive at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the perfect, the comparative, and the superlative. The perfect is in Acts 4:33, which says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The comparative in James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. You got great grace, greater grace. Therefore, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble who hear and are glad, the humble who are receivers of God's grace, who love his grace, versus the enemy of man's soul who hates the grace of God. Then the superlative in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the greatest grace of all to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So much grace. Nothing competes. Nothing compares. Enough and more than enough to meet every need, every difficulty, every crisis, every emergency in life. Come and get it. Go and get what you need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go and get your 24-hour packet of grace and mercy, enough for everything you encounter each day. 8 categories of grace, just for a reminder. I have to do this. I have to drill you with certain things. Just listen carefully. You don't have to strive with any of this. Saving grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Do you hear me? Not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Logistical grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, no matter what it is, what the situation, in our time of need. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, it's quite a promise, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Number 3, strengthening grace, 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stabilizing grace in Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by divers and strange doctrines. It's good for the heart to be stabilized with grace. Governing grace, Titus 2:10. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, training us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. That's governing grace. Gifting grace. In Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and with the other gifts, exercise them accordingly. Then we have living grace. In Romans 5:17, they which receive the abundance of grace, receiving grace, and the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter tells his audience, the men in his audience, to treat their wives, as indeed they are, joint heirs of the grace of life, that is living grace. And then dying grace in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. John 8:51, therefore, verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Isn't that wonderful? And we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So much there to consider. And we can see the big picture, which is always important to see. And Father, may we apply our hearts and cry out to you for greater understanding in these very perilous times that we live in, where the doctrines of demons have infiltrated the church and the hearts and minds of men. And it's not enough. They think it's not enough to have the word and to see what it says, but need the interpretations of others rather than the raw guts of the precious or unchanging inerrant word of God, which we have before us, each and every one of us. Father, may we not make excuses, but just keep on receiving your grace and glorify your name by so doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Also bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.